morning, everyone. It's a happy day. We were reminded when we were singing, it's considered Father's Day. And I was telling some brethren, oh, you know, in Mawa, we're going to have a father fellowship meal. And I said, but I wasn't so sure it would work out because, you know, like Mother's Day is so popular that everybody makes plans and they won't want to linger in the meeting. And so it was suggested we would ask the saints. And sure enough, nobody has special plans for Father's Day. And I came to the conclusion that Father's Day in our culture is just the purpose of it is to help the Hallmark greeting card company sell more cards and to try to equal out the celebration of fathers and mothers. We all know that mothers often get the highest attention, and rightfully so, from their children. But Father's Day is a nice thought, too. And I was thinking of that, and I was saying, you know, there aren't many good examples of fathers in the scriptures, but there are a few, and I would like to look at one. I think he's someone you might think of. And as we say, other than our God and Father in heaven, there is no perfect father here on earth because we're all sinners. But the message also isn't just for fathers because we know that not everyone is a father. That's a blessing, but some are just husbands and some may not even be that. And some are women. So you may think, well, this message isn't for me. Yes, it is. It's for all of us here in the room. And we would be blessed by it when we consider. So I'd like to look at one example in the scriptures of a godly father. Again, it wasn't that he was not a sinner. He had faults, as we all do. But in scripture, he's given many noble attributes that should be true of all of us, whether we're single, married, mothers, fathers, whatever it may be, they all apply to us. And I'd like to turn to the first book of the Bible. I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll consider the man called Noah. Chapter 6, verse 8, and this is found on page 8 in the Chapel Bible. Genesis 6, beginning with verse 8, very short verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I'll just stop there. Just three little verses. And as we know in the scriptures, much is said with few words. Much is said with few words. Noah was a good father, and his name is a beautiful name. It has variants, but the main thought is rest. Noah means rest, and when his father named him, he was resting. He thought of the rest that a man like Noah brings, not only to his fellow mankind, but even to the Lord, that here's a man that God can see and rest and enjoy him and have fellowship with him. And this thought of rest, I understand if you look it up in the original, it has a thought of resting as at home. You know, if you have ever been away for a little while, or you're sleeping on a different bed, and you know, it's sometimes a little hard to adjust, and you don't get a good night's rest, and your clothes need to be cleaned, and you're thinking, wow, I wish I could get home and have some rest, right? And my home-cooked meals and my laundry will be done the right way, and I'll be sleeping on that pillow I like in that bed that I usually sleep in. And so I think of that in the way of Noah, that he provided rest for those around him, but also for the Lord. We might think that such a great man, things might have been good around him, right? You know, it's easy to be a faithful person when all's going well and you don't really have any trials. There's good things happening and your character is one of great faithfulness because all's well. But that, we know, is not the case. Noah's environment was completely hostile to believers, completely hostile to being faithful. I mean, he was a man, we might say, unique in his generation. And we find in this same chapter that God looked around and all he saw was the evil that was in man's heart. The verse 11, which we didn't read, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. This is the environment that this man lived in. You know, we live in such an environment. And the Lord had predicted this in the Gospels. He said, the coming of the Son of Man will be as the days of Noah. And then he describes those days. People were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying. But then suddenly the judgment came. And what it indicates is people think that what's going on has no consequences, that evil can prevail and that God is nowhere to be found and there will be no consequences. But Noah knew better, and we know better. And so we don't go along with the world. We don't go along with the crowd. He was living in a wicked world, continuous evil, and it was full of violence. There is an indifference to the coming judgment on the behalf of the unbelieving world. They think there's no consequences, but there are. Now, it's interesting about this man because when we look at the chronological order of those that were born, we can have that, it's cited later on, the genealogy of Noah. We realize, you know, he was a relative of Adam and Eve's third son, and that we might call the line of faith, the line that leads up to the Lord Jesus centuries later. And he, like Enoch, it's noted in the scriptures, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Very interesting point. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And we can have that correspond with the line of Cain. And that seventh descendant of the line of Cain was Lamech. And what did Lamech do? He was a polygamist. He had two wives. He boasted of killing a man, violence, and you know, making light of God's intent for marriage. This is what was going on during the lifetime, perhaps, of Enoch, if they were similar moments in time. Both were the seventh from Adam. And what is Noah? He's the tenth. You can do the math. You can look back. You can do the math and see that he was the tenth from Adam. So there were only 10 generations from Adam to Noah before the flood. And that's significant too. You see how quickly man strayed from the Lord, so quickly. And it was only several hundred years. We believe the flood took place in around the year 1500 or 1600 when that took place, a defining moment in the history of mankind. When we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, let's just do that for a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we have the beginning chronologically of those that were born, and that is on page 616 in the Chapel Bible. And we just read the first verse, very interesting. Adam, it just says their names, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, and some translations have, and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it elaborates on those three sons. Actually, Noah is the only one where God cites more than one son. So I think it's very significant. He truly is a father. He's truly a father. And these three sons, we know, were used by God to populate the earth after the flood. And really, the nations and the nation of Israel and the other nations came from these three sons and their descendants. So he's unique in this genealogy as it's recorded in 1 Chronicles. Well, we find in verse 8 a very profound statement. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see the direction of who's coming to who first. God is looking down and he sees Noah and he extends his grace to this man. It all begins with grace. It all begins with grace. Anything that you have, anything that you are, anything you will be, is all the grace of God. We really have nothing to boast. We often like to think we do, and sometimes the Lord allows achievements in our lives, and we find a certain measure of satisfaction in that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to guard against our pride, and we realize that really nothing that the believer experiences is outside of the fact that God has extended His grace to us. And this grace really begins for the believer at the moment of salvation, does it not? When we trust in the Lord Jesus and we become followers of Christ, it's by the grace of God. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God will not allow anyone to take some glory from the Lord Jesus' work at Calvary. 100%, it's all His, and it's by grace. And this word grace, we know, has the thought of unmerited favor. Whereas mercy is holding back judgment, grace is giving blessing. So the two combined are beautiful, aren't they? God shows His mercy by holding back the judgment, but He also extends His grace by giving blessing. And this grace gives us the gift of faith. The gift of faith, not in just faith, but in a person and what He's done for us. So important. And Noah found grace. He found it. Now, there is that side of it, our responsibility. When grace is extended to the person, they must accept it. You know, it's like a gift in a package. Well, thank you for that box. It's nicely wrapped. Put it on the kitchen table. Well, I saw you got a gift. What is it? Oh, I don't know. I haven't opened it. Well, you got to open it to know what you have. Yeah, I know. I'm just, someday I'll look at it. Imagine that. You have to open the gift. And opening the gift is to turning to the Lord. I'd like to just look at a couple of verses on that, just that point of salvation. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. Page 1737 in the Chapel Bible. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is what we stand on. We stand on this grace of God. It's vital. You know, even as a believer, we sometimes think, well, I'm not experiencing God's favor, so I have to somehow appease Him. Everything we have is by God's grace. And we stand on that grace, not only for our salvation, for our daily experience. That should be our thoughts regarding that. And just one other verse in Titus. I learned the name Titus has some connection with the word nurse. Isn't that interesting? I haven't looked it up, so you can double check me on that. But at any rate, we have that thought of the loving care of God in the name Titus. Titus chapter 3, this is on page 1830. That's where we'll find the verses. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We'll just stop there. It goes on further. This is really the grace and the mercy of God. And again, nothing to do with our works. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not because for 500 years of his life he was doing so many good works and God finally said, well, I now will extend my grace. No, he sovereignly said, I'm going to extend grace to this man, this father, because I'm going to judge this world and he is going to be the catalyst to go through that flood and repopulate the earth. Marvelous plan. You know, the eyes of the Lord. I just think of that expression in this one short verse. The eyes of the Lord. Now we know that God is a spirit, but sometimes the Spirit of God uses language for us to understand. And God sees everything. God sees everything. And He sees me. He sees everything that happens. He sees the experiences each of us go through. He knows when we're sorrowing. He knows when we're hurt. He knows also when we're rejoicing. He loves to please us and give us surprises. His eyes are on us. As there's a song we used to sing, His eye is upon the sparrow, and I know He watches me. And that's true of each of us. The eyes of the Lord. We know that in Hebrews, after we read that famous verse in chapter 4, verse 12, about the word of God being quick, it's living, it pierces asunder, divides between the soul and the spirit. It says, for everything is open unto the eyes of him, open and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees everything. You may think, well, I'll just turn out the lights and, you know, nobody will see me. Well, that's true. Nobody will see you, but God sees you. God sees everything. And Psalm 33, a beautiful psalm, it says, God looks over the earth and he sees all men. He knows everything. And he saw Noah and he extended his grace to this man. What a beautiful thing. It all starts there. And anything that flows from there will be God's grace as well. It says here in verse 9 a little more about him. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. So we have two things about him here. I think it's very significant as an example to us. The just man part is really his inward character that God assessed. He said, this man is a just man. The perfect in his generation is what his testimony was to the outside world, those that saw him. Perfect doesn't mean that he was sinless. I just want to repeat that. And sometimes the meaning is complete. You know, we're to be perfect. Sometimes it means holy. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. God the Father is perfect. It has to do with our holiness. It doesn't mean we're sinless. But here's the thing, this just thing. Noah was a just man. It indicates a couple of things about him. That he feared the Lord. That's a good quality. He was one who called upon the name of the Lord. Let's just turn back to Genesis 4, the last verse in Genesis 4. It says there, at the very end of the verse, verse 26, page 7 in the Chapel Bible, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. I believe Noah was one of those who called upon the name of the Lord, which means he was a praying man. It means that he had a relationship with God. It seems that a characteristic of the line of Seth, that those from that line, at least those that come directly up to Noah, those names that are mentioned, they called upon the name of the Lord. And each generation showed the next what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. It was passed along. You see, there are two major lines, lineages going on at this time before the flood. There's the line of Cain and there's the line of Seth. And he is from the line of Seth. And after Enosh was born, it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, because not everybody acknowledged who the Lord was at that point. There was departure, right? There was men walked away from the Lord. Cain walked out of the presence of the Lord. What a horrifying thing. And he built a city so he could have all his needs met without God being considered. But there was the line of Seth. And this is part of Noah's line. I'm sure he called upon the name of the Lord. And this just man, I think also, thinking about the history that's recorded in the first six chapters, probably knew about Abel, his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, who was slain. He probably knew that story. Probably it was passed down to him. And he knew that to approach the Lord required sacrifice. And we know he knew that because after the flood, that's the very first thing he did. He built an altar and he offered up a burnt sacrifice. And we've had that in recent ministry, that this is what Noah did. Well, he didn't just suddenly learn that. I believe he was practicing that, although it's not stated as such in this verse. So he was a just man and he had this heritage of faith in his own history background, and he maintained it. He kept it. I think this thought of fact that he was a just man indicates that he lived by God's righteous standards. He was a righteous man. And we read a quote in the Old Testament three times in the New. Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the just shall live by faith. This just man lived by faith. And it's interesting in Romans where it's quoted, we think of the just. When we think of Galatians, we think the thought of living. And when we think of Hebrews, we think of the faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The emphasis is slightly different in the three quotes. But they're all the same verse. And I believe this was true of Noah. He lived by faith. Interesting that these things are mentioned. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." So I believe that Noah could be taught, which indicates he wasn't proud. Because a proud person doesn't want to be taught, doesn't want to be corrected, doesn't want to adjust what they're doing. But he could be taught as a just man. Then it says this outward testimony that he was perfect in his generations. Notice the plural there. Noah lived a long life, right? He lived a long life. Up to this moment, he was 500 years old, and he already had these three children. We're not sure exactly when they were born, but they were there when he was 500 years old. And I think if you look at the genealogy later, you could probably sort out when the first of them was born, at least the one that continues the line of faith after the flood. But even so, he lived in several generations, and during that time, it says he was perfect. He had integrity. Oh, how important a quality that is as fathers. You know, our children are watching us, and they see us not just when we're around other Christians. They see us when we're relaxing at home. They know our habits. They know our hobbies. They know our words. They know our interests. And they're a responsibility for us. That next generation, God has entrusted to fathers, and we need to be an example, not just fathers, but also mothers, obviously. And of course, as siblings, to your brother or your sister, or brothers or sisters, whatever it may be, you are also an example. And it says he was perfect. He had integrity. It's contrasted, really, with those around him who didn't have lived this way. He was actually a rebuke, and that is actually mentioned later on in the New Testament, that he condemned the world by his life. His life was so faithful that the people around him felt judged, even though he didn't have to say a word, because he didn't use those kind of words. He didn't go to those kind of events. He was unique in that generation, and it stood out. You know, this thought of generations, we have them even in our day, right? Some of us are the baby boomers, and we're going to create a tremendous burden on you younger ones as we tap into our social systems like Medicare, Medicaid, and Social Security. But there's another bulge coming pretty soon, and that's the youngest generation. I think it's Generation Z, and I think they actually overwhelm the baby boomers in number. But each generation, usually in a period of 20-some-odd years, they give them labels. In our country, we give them labels, millennials, Generation Z. I lose track of all of them. But Noah not only lived during his generation, he lived several generations. And as you get older, that's what your experience is. You're now involved with other generations. But every generation does have its uniqueness. And they've done studies on it, even in our day, and they notice some unique qualities of each generation. I won't go through them, but you can do a little internet, and you'd be surprised that certain things are kind of consistent. We don't want to stereotype, but they're kind of consistent depending upon the generation you're from. My father and mother, they called that the greatest generation. And they did that because of the sufferings they went through the Great Depression and World War II especially. It toughened them up, and many of them lived great many years. So if you were born then, you were given that label. Tom Brokaw gave that title in a book, The Greatest Generation. But here Noah is. You know, when the Apostle Peter stood up at the day of Pentecost, he looked at that audience in Acts 2, and they were pricked to the conscience. What should we do now? You've convicted us. We're guilty. We participated in the crucifixion of the Messiah. And he said to them, repent and remove yourself from this perverse generation. That was a perverse generation. And later, this same Peter, in his letter, he says to those of us who believed, you are a chosen generation. So for the believer, we come from being part of a perverse generation Faith in Christ brings us over to a different generation, although it's the same time we're living, called a chosen generation. And every believer over the centuries that has made that transition from a perverse generation now is part of a chosen. We're part of a chosen generation, all of us in the room. Praise the Lord. And Noah was part of this chosen generation. The last thing we'll just focus on is this expression that we have here at the middle or the end of verse 9. Just one sentence in the middle of the at the end of the verse. Noah walked with God. Wow. Noah walked with God. Just a few words. But meditate on that. You know, there was a man that lived before Noah. His name was Enoch. He's the only other one before Noah that God could say, Enoch walked with God. And if you do the math, you'll realize Enoch lived 65 years, bore a son, lived another 300 years, and then suddenly God took him. He never died. He just went to heaven. Noah wasn't alive till after that. He personally never met Enoch. And yet, the legacy of Enoch was experienced by Noah. He knew how to walk with God, even though he didn't physically see the only other man it was said of. And so we don't need to have living examples. We have Hebrews 11, the cloud of witnesses before us. We have the Holy Scriptures. And even in our lifetime, we remember faithful men and women of God who lived before we were alive. And we can recall them, many of them, as examples to us. And Noah walked with God. Noah had fellowship with his Creator and knew him personally. A personal walk. Walking indicates a spiritual lifestyle, beloved. Moving forward with a purpose. Having a future goal in mind. Living a life according to God's word and not our feelings alone. Well, I feel this. I feel that. I prayed about this. I prayed about that. Not enough, brethren. Not good enough. What does the word say about what you're doing? He walked with God. We're told in the New Testament, Romans 1:7, walk by faith. We're told in Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians 2, verse 10, walk in the good works God has already prepared for you to do. Ephesians 4, 1, walk worthy of our calling. Romans 6, 4, walk in the newness of life. Ephesians 5, 8, walk as children of light. 3 John, verse 4, walk in truth. There's many more, just a sample. You know, walking with God is a lifestyle. It's not, a spiritual peak, and then the trial comes and I'm down in the valley, and I forgot what it means to walk with God. No. It's a consistent moving forward, despite the circumstances. It's not giving up. And Noah walked with God. I imagine that was sweet fellowship for him, because he couldn't have it in the generation he was around. There was no one else doing that. And he had 3 sons, and I would imagine that they were blessed to have such a father who walked with God. I think they were blessed because they were saved. They went through that flood with their father, not only them, but their households. These 8 people, Noah and his wife, and then his 3 sons and their wives, were saved. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Hebrews 11, verse 7. He did this because he was evangelical and he was thinking of others besides himself. He would share the good news of Christ, I'm putting it in New Testament terms, so that others could come to know the Lord and also be saved. And so he leaves us a marvelous example, brothers and sisters. There's so much more about the life of Noah, but we'll stop here. You think of this. What an example to all of us. Not a perfect man in the sense that he was sinless, but what an example. And we see that the Lord Jesus would refer to him and the writer to the Hebrews. Peter often talked about this event of the flood, and he talked to him, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher. Noah was a preacher. So we should be preachers. That means we proclaim what God has said. And we don't have to be in a pulpit to do that, do we? We can do it one-on-one. We can do it in our family environment. We can do it in other settings. Share what we know from the Word of God with those around us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank Thee for this wonderful example of a godly father although not perfect in the sense of sinlessness, yet providing us the qualities and characteristics of a faithful man. And we thank thee for it, and we pray that we would strive to be more like that, more like Noah, who would reflect attributes of our own Savior, thy Son, the Lord Jesus. So we pray for thy help. We thank thee for thy word, and we ask thy blessing upon the remainder day now. And so we would give thanks now as we pray in that wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.